I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you can, please.
There was a knock at a cottage door one afternoon in the Highlands of Scotland. A visitor needed shelter from a storm, and so the cottager welcomed her in. She didn't realize, though, that her damp guest was Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria liked to walk alone, and she had to do so incognito. And so this humble cottager dried the Queen's cloak, sat her beside her fire, served her tea and buttered toast, not realizing that she was in the presence of majesty. As we come to Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6 today, the roles are actually reversed. God is the host, and we are his guests. We looked at Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4 last time, and we saw the point was, the Lord is my shepherd. And we come to Psalm 23, 5 and 6 today, and the point is, the Lord is my host. The Lord is my host. Before we come to those verses, though, I want to repeat the point here that I made last time, and that is, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, please don't glean any encouragement from Psalm 23 just yet. I said this last time, but it's true, isn't it? Everyone who knows this psalm loves this psalm, Christian or not. Each line is comforting. Each picture is consoling. It's been described as the in case of emergency break glass psalm. But friend, if you don't know the Lord of Psalm 23, then you can't know the blessings in Psalm 23. If you don't belong to the Lord, then his benefits don't belong to you. But the good news is, they can. Maybe you're here today and you are brand new to church. The songs, the prayers, the readings, and especially the preacher all sound strange to you, quite weird. And yet you can sense that what you're hearing is real, that it's true. And here's what you need to know. The blessings of Psalm 23 are for those who simply believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, they're not earned, they're received. They're not worked for over the course of a lifetime, they're received in a moment of time simply by believing in Jesus Christ. And so if today you will believe that Jesus Christ loved you, died for your sins on the cross, and rose again, then you too will be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, that is, I won't lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of that is available to those who believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my host then. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. We're going to see first my generous host. My generous host. You see, in verse 5, David speaks of God's generosity towards him, and he does that via three pictures. You see there, there's the table, there's the oil, and there's the cup. And the point of those pictures is to say, God is generous towards me because I am cherished by him. Let's take those pictures one at a time. Beginning in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That while David's enemies hoped to kill him, they had to watch God treat him to a feast of his love. Goliath was there. Saul was there. Doeg and Absalom were there as David took his seat at God's table of steadfast love and amazing grace. And then David writes, verse 5 again, you anoint my head with oil. Now that doesn't land on us quite the way it landed on the people of David's day. If you came to my house for a meal and after I took your coat, I poured a cup of olive oil over your head, you might wonder what in the world was going on. But back then, pouring perfumed oil over a person's head was a symbol of both honor and joy at their presence. Do you remember when Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus for a meal? Jesus chastised him, didn't he? There was Simon the Pharisee, and there was a sinful woman who had gatecrashed the party. Simon wasn't happy about it, but then Jesus said, Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And then finally, David writes, end of verse 5, my cup overflows. That is, my host isn't stingy with me. He's not tight with me. He's extravagant. And when I approach my God, David says, God fills my cup with his grace upon grace, his love upon love, his mercy upon mercy, until my cup of blessing overflows. Why? Because my God treasures me. My God cherishes me. My God loves me. And my host wants me to know it. And friends, we get this too, don't we? Some of the pictures are a little bit different for us today, but we do get this. When we have people over to our house and we want our guests to feel valued by us, we don't serve them Tetley's decaf tea, right? What do? We bust out the Yorkshire tea, even the Yorkshire Gold if we can afford it. And we don't put before them a tin of cold baked beans. We marinate chicken in Greek yogurt and we make them a curry, just for example. Why? Because we want them to feel valued by us. And again, the reason David is reveling in the Lord's generosity towards him is because God's generosity speaks of the Lord's valuing of him. And friends, listen, when we come to God through David's descendant, Jesus Christ, we are not just permitted in his presence, we are prized in his presence. We're not just tolerated in God's presence, we are treasured in God's presence. We're not just let into God's presence, we are loved in God's presence. God brings us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. And that since Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath against our sin, we can now drink from the cup of God's overflowing blessing in Jesus Christ. And since Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed, God now seats us at the Lord's table to eat the Lord's supper. And as we feast at that table in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of Satan and sin and death and demons and hell, all of their taunts are drowned in the music of God's song that he sings over us. All they can do is watch as we eat and drink the tokens of God's love for us. It is there at the Lord's table that God says, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Now, I need to slow down here at this point in this message, because many, many Christians, and I know some of you too, would say, yeah, Hugh, I know all of that. I believe all of that. But I don't feel that like I want to. I don't know the joy of that. Why is that, Hugh? And what can I actually do about that? Well, I want to offer two possible causes, and I want to offer two remedies. Before I do that, though, just let me say, if I don't quite put my finger on the cause in your life, then let's meet up and talk about it in person. And let's do that together. But very often, people don't feel valued or cherished or treasured by God because they define themselves by their weakest moment or by their most grievous sin. They hate themselves for obliterating a relationship that looks like it's past the point of repair now. They despise themselves for feeling so powerless before one addiction of one kind or another. They loathe themselves because now in their old age, they look back and they realize that they have squandered 1,000 gifts from God, and they feel like they've wasted their lives. And they just live in regret from morning to evening. They look back on their 20s and their 30s and their 40s and their 50s, and they realize their lives could have been so different if they'd only cherished and valued the gifts that God had given to them. But now it's all over. And they feel like there's no going back, and they are racked with guilt. They've wasted their lives. And so feeling cherished by God, feeling loved by God, feeling treasured by God just feels like an impossibility. If that's you, remember, remember, remember your election. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, think about this with me, friends. It wasn't as though God saw your life before the world began and saw your sins, saw the mess you would make, saw all the relationships that you would destroy, and then just happened to see that you would become a Christian. No. Rather, before the world began, God saw the mess you would make, God saw the sins that you would commit, God saw the relationships that you would destroy, and he chose to save you. He chose to have you in Christ before the world began. He deliberately had mercy upon you. He chose to have compassion on you. He could have chosen to pass over you. He could have chosen to let you get what you deserved. He had every right to reject you because of your sin, but instead, knowing the best about you and knowing the worst about you, he decided to set his love upon you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that, as Paul says in Ephesians, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. Remember your election. Remember why you're saved. But others might not feel cherished by God because they've never felt cherished by anyone else. They know how to feel rejected. because they've been rejected for so much of their life. They know how to feel looked down upon because they've been looked down upon for so much of their life. They know how to feel despised because they've been despised for so much of their life. But feeling cherished by God, feeling treasured by God, feeling loved by God feels like trying to write with their left hand. Feels like trying to drive on the other side of the road. It's difficult because it's so foreign to them. Friend, if that's you, meditate on your brand new identity in Christ. Remember that when you draw near to God, the reason he seats you at his table, the reason he pours oil over your head, the reason your cup of blessing can overflow in his presence is because of who he has now made you in Christ. You are not who you used to be. You are brand new in him. That regardless of what others have said about you, God says, you are my son. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. John chapter 1 says, to all who did receive him, Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if you're in Christ, that is who you are. Now God says you are a joint heir with Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified in him. If you are in Christ, that is who you are. Now God says you are a partaker of the divine nature. James chapter 1 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 2 Peter chapter 1, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. If you're in Christ, that is who you are. And before you say, yeah, Hugh, I knew all of that before, can I ask you, have you ever really meditated on your new identity in Christ? I mean, really? Have you ever printed out any of those verses and stuck them on your bathroom mirror so that it'd be the first thing you would read in the day? Until you can say, I know who I am. I know that I'm cherished. I know that I'm treasured. I know that I'm valued. The Lord is my host. He splashes out on me because he values me. Meditate on your new identity in Christ. The Lord is my host. First, my generous host. Second, my eternal host. My eternal host. Look at verse 6. David writes there, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That since the Lord was David's shepherd and since the Lord was David's host, David was confident about his future on earth and in heaven as well. Concerning his future on earth, notice David doesn't say, hopefully, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He says, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it's interesting, in the original language in which David wrote this psalm, the word for follow is much more of a striking word. It's really pursue or chase or hunt, the way David's enemies hunted him. And so David is saying, surely I know God's goodness and mercy will dog my steps and will hound me all of my days on earth. And then concerning his future in heaven, David writes, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, friends, if David was this confident under the old covenant, how much more confident can we be under the new covenant in Jesus' blood? If David could write, surely, not just hopefully, I shall, not just might, under the law of Moses, how much more can we say surely and shall as gospel men and women, as believers in Jesus Christ? You see, under the old covenant, God's ongoing goodness and God's ongoing mercy did depend a great deal on Israel's faithfulness to God. That, yes, the old covenant was established because of God's free grace to Israel. He'd freely rescued them from Egypt before he gave them his law. But God's ongoing blessing depended on their faithfulness. That's why in the Old Testament, there are many passages in which God says something like, I will if you will. I will bless you in all of these ways if you will obey me in all of these ways. But in the new covenant, Christ's blameless life is accredited to our account, and God himself empowers our obedience. And so God's goodness and mercy is guaranteed. You remember when God promised the new covenant, what did he say? I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all of my rules. And so God's ongoing goodness and God's ongoing mercy is guaranteed to us new covenant believers. And if all of that weren't enough, remember, all of God's promises of goodness and mercy were bought for us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that now, if your spouse leaves you, God will fulfill his promise never to leave you, never to forsake you. If the doctor confirms it's cancer, God will fulfill his promise to help you, to strengthen you, to uphold you with his righteous right hand until it's time for you to pass from this world into the next. If your colleague lies about you and your boss fires you, God will fulfill his promise to supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All of the promises of God are yes and amen to those of you who are in Jesus Christ. So we can say, surely, in all capital letters, God's goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. God's goodness and mercy might not get us around hardship, but God's goodness and mercy will get us through hardship every time. And when it comes time for us to die, God's house will be waiting for us on the other side. David was assured of that, and we can be assured of that too when we believe in his descendant, Jesus Christ. Do you know, last summer, we were driving down to Swansea to see my mum and dad, and when we got to Newtown, right in the middle of Wales, I said to Gloria, I think you need to drop me off at the train station, and I need to get the next train back to Hoylake to make sure that I'm with Barbara Jones before she passes away and before she goes to be with the Lord. And friends, I will never forget the peace that Barbara had in those last days. Everything about the way she was said, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. David lived and died with assurance. Barbara lived and died with assurance. And so can we as believers in Jesus Christ. The question is, how can we gain more assurance? How can we be more assured as we pilgrim through this barren land, as we make our way to death's dark river, and as we prepare ourselves for death? Can I close with four answers? If you want more assurance in your life, first of all, refuse to tolerate sin in your life. Because friends, here's the truth. If we will live like non-Christians, we will feel like non-Christians. We will not feel assured that we belong to Jesus at all. If assurance is a campfire, then sin is a bucket of ice. If assurance is an aeroplane, then sin is a hole in the wing. If assurance is a ship, sin is an iceberg. And so can I ask you, is there something that you need to give up in your life right now? Is there something that you need to walk away from? Maybe there's a Netflix show or an Amazon show that is really captivating but also really unhelpful and doesn't encourage you to walk in the confidence of the gospel. Is there a device that you need to throw away because instead of you having it, it really does have you? Is there a circle of friends that you need to walk away from because instead of you leading them to Jesus, they're leading you away from Jesus? Refuse to tolerate sin in your life. Next, confess your sin regularly to the Lord. You see, when we name and shame our sin, we begin to feel the way the Lord feels about our sin. And when we bring it into the light, we see it for what it is, and we instinctively walk away from it. Psalm 32 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And that's the third way. Receive forgiveness from the Lord. When we know the Lord has forgiven us, we know the Lord will persevere with us. We'll be assured of his grace. And then lastly, look daily to the Lord. If we want to grow in our assurance, we need to look to the source of our assurance, the Lord Jesus himself. Look to yourself as little as possible and look to the Lord Jesus as much as possible. Look to him in his person and work. Look to him in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. Look to him in his promises. And as you do, you will be able to confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen.